I begin with a story, an ancient story from Brazil, as retold by my colleague Marlon Lavenhar, about a time back before people kept track of time, when the whole world was burnt by a fire that consumed everything. There was nothing left on the face of the planet but a thick layer of coal and ash as far as each stretching horizon, and all that survived in this barren land was a bird named Ekanchu. And Ekanchu flew all over the world, searching and searching for signs of life. He flew until he was exhausted. He flew every place he had ever been before, and 1,000 places he had not, and he found nothing. And Ekanchu remembered that before the great burning, in the place from which he came, there was a special and holy tree. It was a holy tree where the holy men went in order to allow their spirits to rise to the heavens and descend to the dark places. It was a tree that connected heaven and earth. It was a place where sacred things happened. And Ekanchu figured that if he could only find that tree, that sacred, special place where all the sacred things happened, maybe he could find life in the midst of this desolation. Eventually, after looking for days with no success, a trickster appeared, because the trickster never dies. And the trickster told Ekanchu, "When one of your feathers falls to the ground, the place where it lands will be the place of the special tree. The very place where earth meets heaven and the land descends into the dark region, where all the mysteries will be revealed and the meaning of this great burning can be found. Where one of your feathers falls, that's where all the answers will be," said the trickster. While flying around, still looking, eventually a feather did fall from his wing, and Ekanchu followed it down to the ground, to the place where he thought he would surely see the tree, but all he found was more coal and more ashes. He'd been predictably tricked. There was no magic tree, no place where all the mysteries would become clear and the earth would rise to meet the heavens. There was only this place, this parched earth, all burnt and broken and ashy. And without even thinking of it, Ekanchu looked around at his surroundings, and he picked up a piece of coal from that place, and he did all that he could think to do. He played it like a drum. He pounded on that piece of coal all night until he finally became so tired he fell asleep, and in the morning when he woke up, he noticed that out of that piece of coal was growing a little green sprout, a tendril of life. And that green tendril, from the midst of very darkness, was the beginning of the rebirth of the world.
Who can say I am free? I have purified my great heart. There are none on earth. There are none on earth. A new heart I will give, not stone, but one that frees. A new heart I will give, and one that frees.
Down into the parched and cracked earth goes Ekanchu, and what he finds there is desolation. There is no tree that connects earth and heaven, no magic place or perfect path that gives us all the answers and turns the mystery into something we can understand. The earth, burnt and broken, extended out before him, and the only thing he could think to do was take what was at hand, even though it was but a lump of coal, and pound away at it till its hopelessness turned into music. He didn't run away from the parched landscape, the place of burning, because there was no place to run to. He didn't even spend so much time lamenting the sorry state of his beloved earth. Instead, he took what was, no matter how broken and how sooty and how strange, and he made beauty from it. He took what was and did the only thing he could think to do. He transformed it into a new beginning. We have just passed, in the calendar year, the highest of the high holy days in the cycle of Jewish seasons. Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement, in which believers are called to make right what is wrong, to apologize for all those they have harmed, and then to go a step or two beyond that simple act of apology and do something to make it right, to repair what is broken and begin again with a different heart. Atonement can be a pretty heavy idea. One imagines the atoning sinner beating upon her breast, rending at his garments, begging a distant God for absolution, asking an unmoved mover to take their ashes away and grant them life instead. But atonement can also be the very beginning of freedom. Freedom from guilt, freedom from shame, freedom from a past that too often doesn't want to be let go of. It can be the new beginning. And in thinking of atonement as a new beginning, I'm reminded of a beautiful and somewhat jarring, at least to me, idea that I came across in the work of Rabbi Lawrence Kushner. He said that the work of atonement in this holy season is to take the evil in ourselves, the parched and burnt landscape, and sweeten it as if with honey or with song. We should take, he says, our broken dreams and our vicious memories and our sins, both great and small, and sweeten them so as to make them not horrific but delicious and sustaining and the very source of our joy. Instead of turning our backs on our wrongdoing, we are called instead to look right at them and find what new beginning awaits right there within our dust and ashes, so that our very failures can be the fertile ground for new life, so that everything we have done, all those things that have brought about suffering, every senseless, burning, and saddening choice is not left to smolder but is turned around, is made into a new beginning from which all future beginnings might arise. Kushner says that at the time of atonement, when we make up for what we have done wrong, we go down into ourselves with a flashlight, looking for the evil we have intended or done, not to cut it out as if it were some alien growth, but to discover the holy spark inside of it. To discover the holy spark inside all of our wrongdoing. That, he says, is the point of atonement. Not beating ourselves over the head, not self-pity, not overwhelming shame, but the freedom to take our ashes and turn them into song. He goes on to say that we do not simply repudiate the evil we have done and sincerely mean never to do again. That is entirely too easy. Instead, we receive whatever harm we have done and cherish it as a long-banished child finally taken home again. And thereby we transform our sins and we transform ourselves. When we make confession, we don't hit ourselves, we hold ourselves. To me, this is a startling idea. I'm not 100% certain that I buy it, but still, I can't get it out of my head. To cherish our wrong deeds as if they are our own children, the most beloved thing in the whole world. To cherish that which we have done wrong as a gift, because everything we have done wrong is the very thing that makes this new moment possible, a moment in which we might choose differently. This is a moment in which we might choose to begin again in a way we never would have had we not first failed miserably. And whether we want to admit it or not, we all have. The thought remains that we might arise from the experience of our own wrongdoing as different and more capable persons than we were before. Our misdeeds as beloved as our children, because they teach us new things. They pull us right out of our comfort zone, and they force us to see with different eyes. Our sins as beloved to us as our children, because they, like our precious little ones, are the very beginning of new life. And I think again of that ancient bird sitting in a place of darkness surrounded only by coal and ashes. He thought he had to find a magic place, a special tree where life could start again. But there was no tree. There was only what was. No better place, no different place, no more special place, just what was. And what was, even if that wasn't much, turned out to carry in itself the seeds of new life, and the coal became the core of his new heart, as all the evil we have ever done is sweetened by the very possibility we can turn it into music.
May this day make us strong like a tree of life with good fruit. Bless us now, amen. Bless us now, amen. May we now forgive, atone that we may live. May we now forgive that we may live. Amen.
Atonement, I noticed, is a word that can be read as the sum of its component parts, at one ment, at one ment, atonement, a state of being at one with the world, with one another, and with ourselves, at one with our personal history, at one with what is, and at one with our ability, indeed our obligation, to make this world something different, something better. Atonement, then, is a process of being at one. It isn't about turning our backs on the burnt places of our own lives. Neither is it about brooding upon them endlessly. It's about being exactly where we are and exactly who we are. Bruised, sometimes broken, and always imperfect. And using this place as the starting point of all that will follow. Our job then, as people who would be at one, as those who would atone, is not to ignore our wrongdoing or the evils of the world and not to wallow in them, but to go about the business of starting from here, to get busy and get to work and start to make things different. This reminds me of another story, this one from Jewish Midrash, in which the rabbi tells his students what the work is that we're here to do. The story says that God made light, pure light, and he poured it into an earthen vessel, this very world, so that that pure light would never fade. But it was too much. It was too bright. And the vessel shattered, leaving its broken pieces all over God's creation and firmly lodged into the hearts of men and women. And God, says the story, cannot pick up the pieces by herself. Instead, she needs our help. The work we have to do, say the rabbis, is nothing less than the mending of the world. Tikkun Olam, the Hebrew phrase that we have sung in this sanctuary, says. And it means repair the world. That is the call of atonement, to repair the world. It is not anything so simple as apology, but repair. To put the pieces back together again, maybe in a more beautiful way than they even were together before. I think the rabbis and the tale tellers are advising us to fall in love with ourselves and this world all over again, every time we atone. We, after all, are worthy of a new beginning. Our lives, our world, and our relationships are worthy of repair. This parched land that stretches out before us is not just a burnt desert, but a seedbed for new life. And that new life might be more beautiful than it ever could have been without our own great burning. Yes, we have so often made a big old mess of things. We have so often been vehicles for great pain. Yes, we have failed, and we will fail, and our lives are sometimes quite deeply imbued with parched earth and darkened coals, but those truths, these painful truths, are only the beginning. Lamentation is never enough. Self-loathing is the very definition of counterproductive. Looking for magical cures brings little result. But to fall in love with the world just as it is, and to love it more fully by repairing what is broken, that is a job worth doing. Out of compassion for ourselves and devotion to one another, we might acknowledge our faults and then busily get about the work of repairing the world. That is not a story of guilt or of shame. It is a story of atonement, of at-one-ment. Let us then give thanks for this landscape that is sometimes burnt, for everything that is broken, because it gives us the chance to start again, to pound music out of a stone, and to love ourselves not just in spite of, but even a little bit because of our failures, since from those ashes we might make all things new.